Well, it is very nice to see everybody here this morning. I want to talk about the collection this morning, as you have prospered. I think it's very fitting that we should talk about it in this hour of our worship service because we did just take up the collection. And as you put your money in the basket or as you put your check in the basket, as you have pondered the things that you've prospered in this week and you've decided to give something back to God and to the work that's done in His kingdom, let's consider some of the attitudes that we need to have, as well as the biblical precedent for laying by in store as each of us have prospered. I want to begin with an article on this very subject called How Passing the Plate Becomes the Sunday Morning Stick-Up. The writer who writes for CNN.com has this to say: David Lee had just opened his wallet for two successive offerings at a church one Sunday morning when a pastor walked into the pulpit to pass on a request. "You all going to think I'm crazy, but God says, give again," the pastor said. The congregation rose from their seats to march to the front as the church organist played a soothing melody. As they dropped off their offerings at the altar, the pastor urged them on with, "God says, give everything. Don't hold anything back." The organist then picked up the tempo, and the pastor shouted, "God says, run!" The offering ended with people surging toward the altar like music fans rushing a concert stage. It was pandemonium. They weren't just giving money, but shoes, watches, diamond rings, Lee says. There were people dropping alligator shoes on the altar. Now, were these people cheerful or gullible givers? For Lee, a church elder who spent 30 years marketing and selling church products, they were victims of the Sunday morning stick-up, his term for manipulative tactics pastors and churches use to get their money. They bypassed their common sense, says Lee. I thought that was an interesting way to introduce our lesson, because I don't believe that we see that here at Monte Vista. But what are some of the things that might contribute to that attitude? And what do we need to do at Monte Vista to make sure that that doesn't ever become us? Now, I don't introduce this kind of thing to say that we're better than anybody else or to poke fun at another kind of method of collecting money for the work in a church. Though it becomes clear when you read things like this of the manipulative nature of the collection in many churches. The hurried music, the rushing by the pastor of the congregation, the whole system seems unbiblical, doesn't it? Not only in the method, but also in the attitude behind it. So where's the failure, and what do we need to do to make sure that these kinds of things don't happen in our own congregation? Well, first of all, while money can bring out the worst in people, it's also a tool that needs to be put into God's service. So let's not forget about that. I think sometimes people think that maybe the only answer is to just get rid of money altogether or get rid of the collection altogether because it just leads to the wrong thing or gives the wrong impression. Now, that might be the case in some congregations where it's handled inappropriately. But the challenge for a church is to align its goals, first of all, according to the scriptures, and then handle the collection itself with honesty and tact, because most problems associated with the collection come about because of a failure in one or both of these two areas. And if we're putting God first, and we're making our goals His goals, and if what we're doing is scriptural, then of course people are going to be on board with that. And I think a congregation will enthusiastically support a church's leadership and the goals that it sets when those goals are entirely biblical, when they're in keeping with God's goals. And I believe that there's a Bible precedent that illustrates all of this in the early church in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. Have your Bibles open, first of all, to Acts chapter 2. And notice here in Acts chapter 2, at the very beginning of the church's history, beginning in verse 43. "Now everyone in Jerusalem kept feeling a sense of awe," he says here, "and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and their possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And in verse 46, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And there's several great points to make from this passage. You notice that they were engaged in powerful worship. Everybody kept feeling a sense of awe and wonder because of the things that were happening in their congregation. And I think that when a church has powerful worship, and it's engaging worship, and it's worship that touches our lives, and it's worship that actually leaves us changed and affected, people will want to monetarily support a kind of congregation like that. But notice also that the church in Jerusalem, they were engaged in the teaching of the apostles. That they were constantly engaged in what the apostles were presenting to them, and it was truth inspired by God. So when we set our minds on apostolic teaching, just as they set their minds on apostolic teaching, again, that is the kind of environment that fosters the community that you see in the church in Jerusalem, where people want to share, where people want to give, where when it comes to sharing and giving, when it comes to collecting money from the congregation for the work of the church, people will enthusiastically be on board with that situation. They had all things in common, which I believe infers a treasury. Add, of course, to that 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, which we'll read a little bit later in greater detail, where he says, on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside or lay by in store and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. So I think what's inferred from these statements is that a treasury can exist. So for a congregation to take up funds so that those funds are ready and in waiting for needs that come up, I think has a biblical precedent. But also in Jerusalem, giving had a direct connection to obvious and definable needs, not only within their own church community, but when it came to evangelism in the broader community. Now, what I mean by that is that people weren't just putting in a collection plate, so to speak. I'm not sure they had a collection plate in the church in Jerusalem in the first century AD. But so to speak, people were putting in that collection plate or that collection basket, that receptacle. They had a purpose behind the giving. They weren't just putting money in just so it could go into some kind of nebulous fund, all right? There was a need that was presented to the congregation, and people were willing to contribute to that need to a treasury that had a specific purpose. I think churches today tend to have a real problem with that, where churches will lay out very, very nebulous goals, very undefined goals, and say, well, we've got a building fund. Oh, that's twice today I've used obnoxious finger quotes. Okay. Where people will say, we've got a building fund or some other kind of name like that. And yet they never build anything. They never end up building anything. The church in Jerusalem had real goals. They were definable, they were obvious, they were tangible, and they were goals presented to the congregation in such a way that when people gave their money to the church in Jerusalem, they knew so-and-so would be helped by this. My brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need will be helped in this way. That there are preachers and teachers of the gospel who I know, who I can see, who I can observe, who are working in our community right now. And I think we need to have the same idea there with our giving. That when you put money into the collection basket, it's not just going into some fund. You can walk out of this hallway here and read the letters of the men around the world that we're supporting with this money. You can talk to me and ask me about the work that I do throughout the week, not just from the pulpit on Sundays, but the things that I'm doing behind the scenes as well in teaching people and in trying to get Bible studies going with unbelievers. That's a real definable work in our church community, and that's where your money is going to. We need to see it that way.
And there are other precedents that we can see as well in the book of Acts where they had specific things that they were seeing. In Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 27, for example. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world. And this took place during the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now, of course, there's plenty of things we could talk about there as far as how they collected the money and to whom was the money given in the end. But I think the point I want to make for now is that they saw a real need. It was a tangible, definable need where there are people in Judea, our own Christian brothers and sisters who are starving, and we are going to help in that regard in a monetary fashion. Nobody was forced or guilt-tripped also. And there was a lot of honesty and transparency in the church in Jerusalem that people who were helped were an identifiable group of people who were helped. In Acts chapter 5 and in Acts chapter 6, for example, you see this played out. One example here that I want to note real quickly here is in Acts chapter 6, when it says in verse 1, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." Now, obviously, there's plenty of other things we could talk about, and that's a sermon all its own, but one thing I want to point out is that clearly one of the things that the church in Jerusalem was doing was taking care of Christian widows in their own congregation. We read about this later on in 1 Timothy chapter 5 also, that it is authorized for the church to take care of, in a material fashion, widows in its own number. So I think that something you can see here is that when people contributed to the work in Jerusalem, they knew that widows in their own congregation, perhaps people that they sit next to in worship, perhaps even people that they've talked to that very day, widows they're personally familiar with, are being helped by this. People could see who was being helped. There was transparency there. Nobody was forced to contribute. People contributed as they prospered. And every example in the New Testament shows a free will offering. There was no set amount that was to be given by each member. It was not a 10%. It was not a tithe. And those who had no ability to give were not supposed to be treated like second-class Christians. You can see that in James chapter 2 when he talks about when somebody comes into your worship, when someone comes into your assembly who is rich, you give him a special seat of honor. And somebody comes into your assembly who's poor and you put him in the back because you don't want to look at him. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to point this out. Great phrase here. One that we don't typically look at when we consider scriptures on the subject of giving. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, notice verses 12 through 15 here. "For if the readiness is present," that is the willingness to contribute to a need in the church, "if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have." And I think that's a really great point to make when it comes to our contribution to the work of the church. Yes, readiness is wonderful, but if you don't have anything to give, then you're not supposed to be guilt-tripped over the things that you don't have. For those who do have, share and give. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says that those who are rich in this present world are supposed to be willing to share with those who have a need. Or in Ephesians chapter 4, when it talks about him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor with his hands doing what is good so that he may have something to share with those who have a need. If you have something to share, then share it. If you have a need, then don't be so proud that you're not willing to accept the help when it comes. Two key passages on the subject of giving that I want to look at more closely before we move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. And let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 16 beginning in verse 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints," first of all, you notice there's the biblical precedent in every single passage on the subject of the church giving is to the saints. Keep that in mind, all right? to the saints. Collections for the saints. Two other Christians, all right? Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. Keep this in mind. That if Paul would direct the church in Corinth to take up a collection for the saints every first day of the week, and if he would direct the churches of Galatia to do the same thing, and notice what he says here in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, the end of the verse, look at the end of the verse, just as I teach everywhere in every church. So if Corinth was to take up a collection on the first day of the week, and if the churches of Galatia were to take up a collection on the first day of the week, and Paul readily admits that I also direct every church everywhere to do the same thing, then would he not give us the same commandment today? So the Bible, I think, indicates that churches even in the 21st century in Phoenix, Arizona, are to take up a collection for the saints and for the work of the church every first day of the week. On the first day of every week, he says in verse 2, notice it's the first day of every week that this collection is to be taken up. Let each one of you indicates that it is on you. It's the responsibility of the individual to make the decision of what he or she is going to give. We can't be forced into that. There's not going to be a special church reminder that's given. And I think also, just as my own side point here, just as my personal opinion, I think this verse also kind of shoots in the foot the idea of like the direct debit, all right? And many churches are going in that direction where you can just sign up to have it electronically taken away out of your checking account every week, a certain set amount. I think that there has to be some conscious effort, some thought that's put into it. Let each one of you, every first day of the week, contribute to this collection. And I think that they're just, you kind of miss the point then, where it sort of becomes like your electric bill or your cable bill, where you don't even have to think about it. You just set it up on automatic debit, and it just happens every week, and you don't really think about it, you don't really notice it. Don't you feel like you're sort of missing the point then of this conscious effort to collect money for the work of the church when it becomes like this second thought in the back of your mind, just like your electric bill or your cable bill? And let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper. As he may prosper indicates that if you have not prospered, then I don't think that there's an expectation that you give. That no collections be made when I come. Now that also infers that there's a church treasury involved there, right? Where if you're to take up a collection every week for a specific kind of work, and I'm not here yet, Paul says, to take that work to Judea, which was the immediate concern of the time, to relieve the brethren living in Judea because of the famine there. You've got to put the money somewhere, right? If you're collecting every week, but Paul isn't there yet, it means the money has to go somewhere. The money has to be put into a treasury of some kind so that it is ready and waiting to be used when the time is right for it to be used. So when I arrive, he says in verse 3, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. So a church has control of its money as well. A church has control of the money that it collects. Paul is saying, whatever you decide, however you decide to send it, if you want to send it with me, if you want to send a representative, if you want to send somebody with me to make sure the money gets where it's supposed to go, and there's some accountability there, it's your money. You're collecting it. Your elders, your leadership, your congregation, you have the responsibility for it. Nobody else gets to manage a church's money for it. And I think that's an important point to make as far as local church autonomy. But let's move on to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because I think he's going to talk in this chapter a little bit more about the same collection that's taken up. I believe it's the same situation where various churches from Galatia and Corinth and other places had taken up a collection for a specific work to help the church in Jerusalem and in Judea. And I think he's talking about this same situation here, where he talks about in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. He says in verse 3, "For I testify that according to their ability, and even beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." I think that's a great verse to keep in mind as far as the attitude goes. Now, if you don't have money to give, then you don't have money to give. But sometimes I think we invent a sense of poverty in order to justify the amount that we are giving or not giving. Remember what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. With what shall we be content in this life? With food and with shelter. Food and covering. And I think that we invent a sense of poverty when we're not able to afford the best cable plan. And we're not able to buy that new this or that this year. And we're not able to buy the kind of car that we dreamt that we would have when we were growing up. So we believe that we're poorer than we think we are. Now, if you don't have money to give, then you don't have money to give. And that's a fact, and that's okay. But I think what he's saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is that the people in Macedonia had a sense of poverty that they just threw out the window. They tossed it in the garbage can and said, "You know what? We feel like we don't have a lot to give, but those Christians in Jerusalem and Judea are starving right now. They are literally starving, and I'm not. And I think that I have more to give than maybe what I thought at first." And those Christians in Macedonia made a decision that even though they felt like they were impoverished and probably really didn't have a lot to give, they were still better off than those starving Christians in Judea. And I think the attitude here is wonderful. They even begged in verse 4, "begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." To give to the work of the church, my friends, it is a privilege. It is a privilege. It is the favor, he says in verse 4, the favor of participation. To know that a little bit of you is helping people in the Philippines, that a little bit of you is helping somebody in Sierra Leone, that a little bit of you, and I mean this literally, a little bit of what you contribute makes my life in Phoenix possible. And that's a favor. And this, he says in verse 5, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And when you put God first in all things, I think it becomes a lot easier to share in these kinds of things, like giving and sharing, in hospitality, and in charity. Go on to chapter 9 now. I want to notice verse 9, beginning in verse 6 here. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully." Now he's not talking about the literal amount of money that you're giving, that if you only give a little bit of money. I think what he's saying is attitude. It's the attitude. And maybe a modern way of putting it is, you only get out of something what you put into it. And if you're not invested in something, invested with your time, and yes, invested with your money, invested with your heart and your emotions, invested in relationships, if you're not invested in something, then you probably don't care if it succeeds or if it fails. When you reap sparingly, or when you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. And when you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. "Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Let's talk about this a little bit closer here. For the sake of time, I want to move on here. There's some other things that we could talk about in another lesson as far as other works of the church. The example of the relief of the brethren, that's just one example of things that the church is authorized to do. We're also authorized to support local evangelism in edification and in teaching the gospel. And that would include purchasing materials or renting or maintaining a facility to do those things like worship, teaching, etc. But I want to talk about getting to the heart of giving, which I think is what is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. God loves a cheerful giver. And that is so true. That God loves a cheerful giver, not someone grudging, not someone complaining, not someone who's willing to give, but I'm not going to like it. Now, a cheerful giver is also going to have readiness and desire and forethought. And that's the other part that you see here in 2 Corinthians 9, is that he's going to do just as he has purposed. Just as he has purposed in his heart to do this. I think that the contribution is something that we can't just fumble through last second. It has to be something that we think through, that we have made a decision to participate in this work, and it is a conscious, thoughtful decision. Attitude, not amount, is what God is looking at. And you can see in the story of the poor woman who gave all that she had to the temple treasury versus the rich who were giving just a small amount out of their own wealth. Now, they literally gave more money than she did, right? They literally gave a larger amount. But it was a smaller proportion of what they had. They gave more in terms of the dollar and cents amount, but it was only a small percentage of their total value and wealth. She gave all that she had. Now, one thing I want to point out from this story is that I don't think Jesus is saying that you need to give all that you have in a literal sense. Because only a couple of verses earlier, he talks about the way that the leaders in the temple devoured widows' houses. And he says, that's a bad thing. It is a bad thing that you are leading an institution that is so corrupt that you would devour a widow's house. And right there, in the passage, a widow's house was devoured. She gave all that she had to a corrupt institution. She impoverished herself for the sake of the temple institution that devoured her house before Jesus' eyes. It's not the amount. It is the attitude. Are you giving yourselves, as he says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, are you giving your heart to God first and then everything else follows? Or is it money, a number, and you're doing it to be seen by men, not to be seen by God? Remember what Jesus had to say about that in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. When it comes to tithing, and of course that was under the old law, so we have to understand that. But when it came to tithing, he says that some people will tithe in such a way that other people will see them and glorify them, not God. What's the attitude that Jesus describes? When you give, you're to give in such a way that one hand doesn't even know what the other hand is doing. Attitude, not amount. Perspective also. Go to James chapter 1 and verse 17. He says in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Every good thing, every gift, it comes from God. Every cent in your checking account, the very means by which you earn money, a job, the material that you use in your job, the physical material that surrounds us, that allows us to build buildings and print things on paper. Literally, every molecule in the entire universe was given to us by God. So should it be such a great sacrifice to give a little bit of the money, money that is only in our lives because God has facilitated it by His providence? It should not be such a hard thing for us to give when all things are God's in the end. You reap what you sow. We already noticed that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, but I want to go to Galatians chapter 6 as well. And notice here what Paul had to say to the Galatians. Beginning in verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Have you put things first when it comes to God? Are you sowing and reaping to spiritual things, or are you sowing and reaping to physical things? Now, in a sense, I think you could say that our contribution to the church collection is a physical thing because there are physical needs in our own midst. There are people who are sick and can't pay a medical bill. There are people who are struggling with debt and need help to pay their bills. There are people who are moving and have moving expenses that come up. There are physical needs that come up. And just as Jesus says, when you sacrifice things for God, you'll have a hundredfold in return. I think what he means by that is that you'll have a hundredfold in the sense of 100 people around you, 100 friends, 100 spiritual family members who'd gather around you and help you in your time of need. It's also a spiritual thing, though. We need to keep that in mind, that that is the end result. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, if I was to give everything, everything to the poor, but I don't do it out of love, what have I really done? What have I really accomplished? What does it really mean? So what's the attitude that goes into your giving? What's the attitude that goes into what you give to God? Let's think about that now. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And I want to offer that invitation to anybody here in this assembly that has a spiritual need. If you're not a Christian, then you don't have a place in God's kingdom. If you're not a Christian, then you don't get to participate, in the collection for the saints. That is a privilege and an honor and a duty for the Christians here at Monte Vista. And if you'd like to make more out of your life, if you want to be part of something bigger than yourself or your career or your pursuit of wealth, if you'd like to be part of something bigger than all those things and contribute not just monetarily, but in your time and in your energy and in your spirit to the grandest, greatest effort in all of human history, then become a Christian. Be a citizen in God's kingdom. Let whatever spiritual need you have be known at this time, while together we stand in